glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, August 11th, 2025. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. I'm so glad you've joined us today. Pastor Jason Epperson from CU Church is back with us, continuing in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, and asking an important question. What is your destination? As we run this race of life, are we headed towards Mount Sinai, marked by fear and boundaries, or Mount Zion, where Jesus welcomes us with love and forgiveness? Let's dive in and discover how living in God's unshakable kingdom changes everything. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson.
So today, this passage starts in verse 18 as a continuation of the race metaphor. And so the race metaphor leads us to this point where basically the preacher or the author is saying, as you're running, this is where your destination is. He's talking about their destination. So these Jewish Christians, they think their destination is one place, and this author is saying, no, your destination is different than you think. And so that's where we're at. And for some of you, your destination and my destination, we might think is a little bit different. We'll talk about that today. It says these words, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of those words made hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. He's talking about the moment when they came around Mount Sinai, when they received the Ten Commandments. It's called the Day of Pentecost. That's what they're talking about, is you come to God and this is what you expect to see. And then he goes on and says this, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So in this time in history, when they came around the mountain, even though, don't miss this, God invited them on the mountain, they didn't want to go, so then God drew a boundary. And what he's saying here is, you ain't going to Mount Sinai. This isn't a mountain you can't come up on. You can come on this mountain with me. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be heartbroken. You're like, come on. It goes on and says this in verse 22, it compares it. But you have come to not Mount Sinai. You've not come to the place where if you took a step, you were going to be punished. You've come to Mount Zion, which is heaven, which is Jesus, which is in the presence of God, which is like the new Jerusalem. You with me? So it goes and says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable angels and festival gathering. If you notice, I'm going to, instead of me going verse by verse, I'm going to put this on the screen for you, which I never do. And so what we're going to do in a second is I'm going to compare Mount Sinai to Mount Zion so we can see in your life and in my life, sometimes we still think of God in the presence of here's all the boundaries versus here's where you can come. And so it ends this way, it says, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So let's put this on the screen now, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this passage. Fear and terror. When Moses came there, when the Israelites came there, what did they find? They found fear and terror. But when you go to Mount Zion, when you go to the place now, because of Jesus, right? Because of this cross, like if this cross could literally be in the middle of this page, right, where it goes from black to white, the cross could be there because of the cross. Because of Jesus, we don't approach this throne with fear and terror. We approach it with what? Love and forgiveness. Are you still like afraid to approach? Mount Sinai was in the desert, y'all. They had to take water out of a rock, remember? This is the city of the living God. And then it says this, that Mount Sinai was about earthly things. It was about material things. I want you to think about that. Is your world, is your focus fear, desert, earthly things, or is it love, forgiveness, city of the living God, and heavenly things? Do you fix your eyes on heaven or do you fix your eyes on earth? What stresses you out? What wears you out? Then it goes on and says this, that only Moses could approach on Mount Sinai, but guess what? Everyone is welcome. Why? Because of Jesus. That's pretty cool. It goes on and says this, guilty people fear. Like in your life and in my life, this is something we choose. When I am guilty, it's harder to say, I am sorry. Guilty people were in fear of the living God on Mount Sinai, but this is here. Now and on Mount Zion, people are made perfect. How are you made perfect? Because of what you've done? No, you're bums just like me. We're sinful people. You've been made perfect and I've been made perfect because we have a perfect God that sacrificed himself for us because of Jesus. He's our high priest, remember? Then it goes on and says this. So Moses is the mediator. Jesus is our mediator. The blood of animals, the blood of Jesus. Exclusion, not everyone could come. Now invitation, everyone can come. Mount Sinai was about the law, and we needed the law. This is why we needed the law. We needed the law to discover this thing called grace. When God created the heavens and the earth and sin came in, there's a way to live on this earth that gives you the greatest opportunity to bless yourself and bless the people around you. That's what the law does. It teaches us what to do and what not to do. But guess what we all do? We do what we're not supposed to do. And it showed us the need and the reason for this word called grace. See, that's the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Here's my question is, it's hard for us to imagine that this group of Jewish Christians at this time were basically coming before a holy God and they were standing around the mountain in fear versus doing what? Hey, Jesus, let's party. Hey, Jesus, let's talk. And honestly, this on the left side sometimes sounds more like a church service, and this on the right side seems like the kingdom of God. Let's just take a second and I just want you to think. The most of the time, we just want to walk into a place and stand there on the mountain, have someone get on the top of it and tell us what God said. Or do we want to have intimacy with the Father? Do you know a pressure that I don't want, that I can't have, is the pressure to be your mediator? I can't do it. I am a fallen dude that loves Jesus like crazy, and I'm going to talk about him like crazy. But this invitation is not, hey, come and listen to me. This invitation is, hey, let's do this together. What stops us from pursuing this intimacy? What stops me, just me, is sometimes it's my fear. It's my fear that I'm not good enough. It's my fear that because I did this in my past, it's my fear and my anxiety over this stress. It's me not wanting to let go of control over fixing something in my house versus giving God control of my house. It's when my kids are like, you with me? Like, there's so many reasons why sometimes I just want to sit and listen versus engage. But here's the deal is, what God has taught me throughout my whole life is, if I can lay my burdens down, God will transform me and he'll transform the people around me. Like, in your life, if you've been coming to CU Church for the last 8 years since it started, not quite eight in September, and you're still just coming to the mountain to hear a word from the Lord, hear me say this, we're so glad you're at the mountain, but hear me say, there's room on top, y'all. And if this is the first time you've come and you're just standing around the mountain, stand there and listen. But hear me say, eventually, we want you with us. Like, let's go together. Then it says these words, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. So Abel was what? He was killed. And Abel, what they would say in this passage is, this man's sermon is so powerful. Because you imagine when blood, the blood of an innocent, the blood of Abel who was killed, his blood spoke. And what his blood spoke was, justice must be satisfied. Right? Like, someone who didn't deserve death is killed, justice must be satisfied. And Jesus' blood is greater than Abel's blood because Jesus' blood declares this, justice is satisfied. In Jesus' blood, the curse was broken. In Jesus' blood, we're all justified no matter what we do. Then it says this in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. What it's basically saying is, don't ignore him. It goes on and says this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. Last week we talked about this. I want to talk about it again. It's like, do we allow God? Do we listen to God? Do we allow him to be the leader of our day? That might sound abstract. This is what I'm saying is, when I read God's word, and the church has done not a great job of representing this for you, and so I'm just going to apologize. Even me, at times in my life, haven't done a great job of representing this. When David thrived and when David did well on earth, when Peter did well on earth, when Paul, when Esther, when Ruth, when Mary, when you see God's people doing their best, this is what happened. They woke up in the beginning of their day. They said, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And then they moved with the Lord in that day. But when they struggled is when they made their plans based on what they thought God wanted, and those plans then fell into, because the more we make plans and the more we control our plans and we don't ask the Lord, then when we win, we think it's us, and when we lose, we blame God. Did I just describe to you most of our lives? I think I just did. My wife is like, she's a way better preacher than me, but she doesn't want to talk. To me, she talks, not to you. But yeah, she's got way better ideas, way better thoughts. She's way more creative. And one comment she made last week and the week before is that, Jason, I just don't know if they, like, when we talk about these things, it's like, it needs to be a little more, like, more practical. I said, what do you mean? And she says, well, tell them. Well, this is what I'm going to tell you. This is how simple it is. When I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the ground, I say, okay, Lord, what do we got today? And then I open up my Bible, whether it's for 5 minutes, whether it's for 30 minutes, whether it's for an hour, whether it's for 30 seconds. And I say, Lord, today's your day. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my will. I pray through my calendar. But I say, Lord, if there's something on this calendar that's not supposed to happen, it's yours. Find a way to cancel it so I can do what you want me to do. And then at noontime, I say, Lord, how are we doing? I surrender. Literally, I just say it out loud. Y'all, it's not that hard. You all can do it. Like, you can come on top of the mountain. If you come on top of the mountain, you just say to the Lord, Lord, what do we got today? What are we going to do when I walk in this room? Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Who do you not, like, who can I pray for? Like, just start a conversation with the creator of the universe. And here's the deal. You're going to screw it up. So do I. But it's okay, because you know what God does? He doesn't punish his children for them doing their best to seek him. It's like when your children are learning to walk, or when a junior high kid is learning how to play basketball. Like the junior high, like I help coach junior high girls sometimes, and when they make a mistake, they're like, oh, I'm so bad. I'm so this. Oh, yeah, you can't catch. You can't dribble and you can't shoot. Yeah, you're not very good. But I know that. I'm here to help you catch, I'm here to help you shoot, and I'm here to help you do, like, I'm not mad at you for turning the ball over. You can't catch. I'm not mad at you for missing a shot. You never make shots. Family, that's us. Like, get over yourself. Like, I'm being real honest here. We are a complete mess of people. And we are unwilling to journey with him because we don't want to turn it over? Are you kidding me? Yeah, of course you're going to turn it over. You can't catch. You can't shoot and you can't dribble. But he's going to be just like a parent with a child. And as we teach our children to walk, when they fall down, what's he going to do? He's going to pick you up. He's going to love you. And the more time you're willing to spend with him, the more time you're going to learn to walk with him and run with him and comfortable you're going to be with him. And the truth is, eventually, you're going to be able to dribble and shoot and pass, but you're still going to turn it over. Family, intimacy is about your willingness to be in relationship. It's not about your perfection. He took care of that. It goes on, junior high girls, you're awesome, and you're all hoopers. That was just an illustration. You all can, actually, you can't really catch, dribble, or shoot, but it's okay. I can't either. I'm 48, and I can't do any of it. I got another question. I wrote this in my Bible, and I wrote it there because I needed to say it. Is dependence on God greater than dependence on self? You know why we want to be dependent on ourselves? It's because we want to feel better about ourselves. It's our pride. Your pride is driving your desire for you to be in control. It's not just, oh, I'm just more of a control person. No, you're a pride person. How do I know it? Should I put both hands up? Is dependence on God greater than dependence on self? And how do we have dependence on God? Well, we actually invite him into the conversation. We actually allow him to lead the conversation. And when we screw it up, we screw it up. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will not shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Then it says this phrase, so basically he's saying is, there's going to come a time when I'm going to shake the earth. In some ways, in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and Jesus teaches this too, as he describes us as a house. And he describes himself as a house. And when I need refuge, I run into the what? The house of the Lord. The house is built on a rock. It's built on Jesus. Like, your foundation, my foundation being Jesus is good. The phrase we say a lot is, what you hold on to in this world, if it's not Jesus, is a crisis waiting to happen. You've heard me say that. Or you've heard me say this. What you look for in this world is what you what? Live for in this world. What you live for in this world is what you die for in this world. Is what you're looking at on a daily basis worth dying for. Like, all those things are true. And it goes on and says this, says at the time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised to once more, he will shake not only the earth, but also will shake the heavens. There's going to come a time when the only thing that will remain is him. And that's when we can run around and not run into each other anymore. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, That is, that the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In my life, like, one of the greatest, do you know that most churches in the post-COVID era have really, really, really struggled? As a church, we grew by 30% when we weren't meeting, and our church continues to grow because of it. And I think this is one reason, is because we're not going back to being dependent on the things that were shaken. Our economy was shaken. Our education system was shaken. Our government was shaken. Our military was shaken. The world was shaken around us. Guess what wasn't shook? That's right. Jesus. And we're smart enough to recognize, I'm done holding on to things that they're just going to shake. There's a story, like in the 1950s and 1960s, there was a missionary family that moved to Cambodia. The Thompson family was their name, and they moved to Cambodia. When they're in Cambodia, this husband, wife, and they had a child named David. He's now a doctor. He's now, I think, in his 70s. When they were there, they preached for 20 years on the border of Cambodia. In all these different tribal villages, they preached, they taught, they loved people for 20 years. For 20 years, they invited people onto this mountain with Jesus. And guess how many came? Zero. Zero converts in 20 years of living in a hut, swatting mosquitoes, having sicknesses, disease, pain, like no FaceTime, no cell phones, just struggle. Their son, when he graduated from high school, he went off to college, and it was like in 1968 he went to college. And as he went to college, that same time, the Vietnamese had the Tet Offensive and went into Cambodia and just destroyed things. And even know your history, the U.S. then went into Cambodia. When they went into Cambodia, then they set up places for refugees, refugee centers, refugee camps all over the place. The story goes on that as Dr. David Thomas was in college, he got a phone call right before the Tet Offensive that his parents had been killed. Invited into the dean's office, hey, your mom and dad were killed in Cambodia as missionaries. And his first question is, God, why would you let this happen? Like, all they've been is faithful. They've ran the race. They removed their head. Like, they were running the right direction. But guess what? Some people weren't. 20 years of our life, my life, was wasted. When these refugee camps were set up, American missionaries went to these camps because they wanted to share the gospel in these camps. They went to these camps, and as they went to these camps, after the world of the Cambodia, like the Cambodian people were shaken so much, they lost their homes, they lost their villages, they lost their family, they lost everything. When they're in this refugee center, they come in and these American missionaries are teaching them about the gospel. When they teach them about the gospel, all of them are like, oh, we know the gospel. We had these two missionaries that traveled from village to village to village for 20 years, and we just never really believed it. But now we know it's true, and tens of thousands of Cambodians gave their lives to Christ in those refugee camps. Dr. David Thompson now is all over the continent of Africa training medical workers to be medical missionaries to go into the hardest places in the world where you can go as a doctor and you can't go as a pastor. In your world, in my world, it's unfortunate, but sometimes it takes things to get shook up a little bit for us to discover who he is. And my prayer for all of us in this room is we let the Holy Spirit shake us up today so we don't have to go through those things. Why would you stay there for 20 years and no one say yes? Do you know why? Because just like the people in Hebrews 11 that we read about over a two-week period of time that J.K. and Evan talked about, they feared complacency more than they feared a lack of comfort and a lack of life. What is your fear? Is it, I don't want to lose my comfort? Or is your fear, I don't want to be complacent in this thing called the kingdom of God? It goes on in verse 28 and says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with a reverence and awe. I'm going to read this again because it's like pretty awesome, and it should like be a little bit of a head bobber. We shouldn't be sad for the two that lost their life. Do you know how excited they were in heaven? I'm just telling you right now, I don't know how my end is. I don't know what my end will be. But I know I live in this room right now, and there was lots and lots and lots of other pastors and teachers and prayer warriors in nursing homes and in living rooms and in all of your neighborhoods that for generation after generation, right across the street in the State Farm Center, every 3 years, for how many years, this conference called Urbana, where the missionaries from all over the world would come into this place to raise up future missionaries to go over the world. And that room, that 16,000 people prayed for this city. And they were planting seeds. And a lot of you are part of churches that never grew, but you kept talking about Jesus and kept talking about Jesus and kept talking about Jesus. And we just get to be, listen to me, we are blessed because we're driving a combine. Like, family, I wake up every day and I'm just humbled that this soil in this community, the people in this community are actually wanting to discover Jesus. I'm not special. You're not special. He is special. And he's doing something special in this place. And the people that are in heaven that went before us that never got to see the fruits are like slapping high fives and fist bumping and eating wings. Man, they're having a good time. That's what I'm going to be eating, wings. Because he's in control. I'm not. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. I was in the Horn of Africa. This has been 10 years ago. And when I was in the Horn of Africa, I was meeting with some people on a border of a closed country that I couldn't go into. And I was meeting with this guy that had gotten out of prison a couple months before. And when I was sitting there talking with him, I'm going to call him Peter for the story. Is that all right? And as I was sitting there talking to him, and he was telling me the story of how he was preaching the gospel in this country, and lots of people were interested, and they were gathering in his home, and there were too many people in his home. And all of a sudden, he had 20 to 30 people in his home, and people started to find out. And then the government found out because he was teaching people about Jesus, and he wasn't supposed to. He was thrown into prison, and so were they. So over 20 people were thrown into prison, and they were there day after day after day, and people in this city, this nation, were praying for Peter and all these other people that had not said yes to Jesus yet but were interested enough to come into this place. Because, see, the kingdoms of this world were trying to destroy the growth of the kingdom of God. They were trying to shake something that cannot be shaken. Well, something happened in the house of one of the leaders of this nation, and they knew that this guy named Peter was a prayer person. They called all of their doctors and all of their spiritual advisors, and nothing worked. And then they said, well, let's just try this dude named Peter. He's really faithful, and he's praying all the time in prison. Let's give him a call. So they called him, and Peter went in and prayed over this person, and this person was healed. And the wife of the leader of this nation said, you know, why don't we let this guy go? And so they let him go and said, hey, stop preaching, but thank you. Stop preaching, but thank you. You must know something we don't know. Stop preaching, but thank you. And so he left, and he walked out with those other 20 people, and they walked from the prison down to the Red Sea, and they called other people, and they met them on the Red Sea, and they had a picnic, and 20 people were baptized in the Red Sea that day. I am so grateful that I live in a country where I can stand on the stage and teach the gospel. I'm so grateful. But guess what? The kingdom of God, it works in communism. The kingdom of God, it works in socialism. The kingdom of God, it works in any country of this world, whether it's ruled by an Islamic extremist, or it's ruled by a Hindu extremist, or it's ruled by an atheist, or it's ruled by, like, it doesn't matter what the kingdoms of this world can do. We are a part of an unshakable kingdom. It is a kingdom that will not be defeated. It's a kingdom that will not be denied. It is a kingdom when its people realize they can go up on top of the mountain versus stand and watch, that they will fear, that we will fear complacency more than we fear losing our comfort or losing our life. Why? Because we recognize that intimacy with God is greater than all those things. Family, that's the kingdom that you and I have been invited into. And most of the time we settle just to go to the mountain and to listen to a word. In this book of Hebrews, my prayer as we've walked through it is that we recognize that he is God, that he has made a way as a high priest, that he is challenging us to run this race, that he loves us even when we fall down. But he's challenging you to run this race in such a way that every single one of our neighbors recognizes there's something different. And what the difference is not our behavior. It's the blessing we have of having an intimate relationship with God. The passage ends this way. And you might think, wow, crazy. Why would they say this? For our God is a consuming fire. How does that fit? Sounds kind of rough, huh? It's actually not very rough at all. It's one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Do you know why our God is a consuming fire? Because he burns up anything that hinders us. He burns up anything that slows us down. He burns up any sin that trips you. And he burns up the fact of anything in this world that will not allow us to endure. See, the fire of God, like Elijah in 1 Kings, when God brought the fire down and he burned everything up and he licked it up with this fire, that fire came down on this earth, and that fire came down on this earth on that cross. And on that cross, your sins and my sins and your brokenness and my brokenness and your pain and my pain and your disease and my disease, like, listen to me, anything that hinders and slows us down, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and the philosophies of the world that want to deceive us into thinking you can run any direction you want to because it's all okay. All of those things, Jesus burned up. And there's going to come a time when it's all going to get shook and it's all going to get burned. And here's the beauty of it is, we remain. Why? Because his sacrifice is enough for us. It's enough for them. It's enough for everybody. So for us, the question is, are we going to stand around the mountain and settle for our cravings, or are we going to go to where he's invited us and celebrate the Creator?
I know your answer, friend. You're going to go where God has invited you and celebrate the Creator. Wow, what a powerful reminder from Pastor Jason today. Our destination in the race of life makes all the difference. Let's choose intimacy with God over self-reliance and live so others see the difference he's made in us. If you'd like to hear today's program again or pass it on to a friend, visit greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and look under the Mark and Friends tab. Until next time, keep running your race towards the one who welcomes you home. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.